Today I got an email from the Missionary News, Telephone News, and that right at the bottom it had an article on Egypt. So I wanted to read that tonight so we can pray for that tonight as well. But it says, Egypt. This is from Barnabas Aid, the 28th of January. It's a little old, but it gives a good feeling of what's going on in Egypt. As growing unrest in Egypt leaves the country on the brink of revolution, there are fears that radical Islamists may capitalize on the crisis to seize power, signaling danger for the beleaguered Christian community. In addition, Egyptian Christians are already second-class citizens in their own country. They suffer severe discrimination in many areas of life, such as in education and employment. And if the Muslim Brotherhood were to seize power, they could rapidly be subjected to a raft even more humiliating regulations designed to exclude and degrade them further. All Christian gatherings and church meetings have been canceled for the third day in a row. A Barnabas Aid contact said believers were staying in their homes, adding that they were praying hard and trusting God. So if you know a little bit about Egypt, our brethren there suffer already before this happened, and it's probably going to be even worse. So we can just lift them up in prayer. And with that, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The Apostle Paul here tells his young disciple Timothy something very important. He is exhorting him that he should be praying for those in authority. We often don't do that, or if we do, we don't do it enough. And here he's saying something so valuable. Can you imagine if what happened in Egypt is happening in Egypt were to happen to us here? I think all of a sudden we'd recognize how important it would be to pray for those that are in authority. And when it says kings, we don't have kings here. We have a president, but we can pray for our president. We can pray for our vice president. We can pray for all that cabinet. We can pray for the governor, the mayor. But we should be praying, too, for people in other areas. We can be praying for Egypt, for those in leadership. Who knows who's going to get in power? But depending on who you listen to, this Muslim Brotherhood is not a group of people that you want governing a country like the country of Egypt. Because they were the ones that trained Bin Laden and all these other guys early on, years ago. So I don't think we'd want our Christian brethren to have to be in submission to those people in authority, considering what they're going to do to them. And so I think it's an important area of how we pray. And when we pray for this, at verse 3 it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And when we're praying for those in authority, I understand that what God wants us to pray is for their salvation, for their submission to the King of Kings, isn't it? What a joy it would be if truly President Obama would submit to the will of God, wouldn't he? Boy, I think we would see a lot of things happen in this country that we hadn't seen in a long time. And the same is true in Egypt. The same would be true in Spain. You know, Europe's going through tremendous problems right now. Who knows what's going to happen to the euro? What's going to happen to the governments? And why should we pray? There at the middle of verse 2, it says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's not talking about so I can lead a comfortable life. So I can just kind of take it easy and coast. I understand that quiet and peaceable life is so that I can do the work that I have to do physically, my job, that there's work to do, but also that there's the median of being able to preach the gospel, to preach about God, my Savior. Because where there's anarchy, I tell you, I can imagine. Can you imagine being in Egypt right now with the anarchy? And you're a Christian and you want to evangelize? They probably chew your head off. Right there. Right there. I mean, the Christians right now have to be so careful, because I was listening to the news and they were quoting some guy. They were listening some guy, and he was just going off. He was just bonkers. I mean, he was like, oh no, we want this, we want this. And just repeating the same thing over and over. He was like in a trance. I'm thinking to myself, man, I wouldn't want to be there right now. I wouldn't want that guy in authority. I wouldn't want that guy in the government. And yet that's the reality of what's going on in a lot of places. How about our brethren in Tunisia? You know, since this thing happened in Egypt, Tunisia's taken... It's kind of back burner. Who knows what's going on in Tunisia right now? But yet we need to pray that just as we could lead a quiet and peaceable life, our brethren as well. As I was, I'm going through this book. I don't know if you've read it, The Discipleship Manual by Bill McDonald. If you don't have a copy, I highly encourage you to get one. He's got some awesome stuff in here, and I'm going to quote some stuff tonight on prayer. He's got a chapter on prayer. And he says, the best prayer comes from a strong inward necessity. It is fervent prayers that wing their way to the throne of God. Now he quotes two fellows here. Thomas Brooks is the first one. Cold prayers are as arrows without heads, as swords without edges, as birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not up to heaven. Cold prayers always freeze before they get to heaven. Next guy. It is not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they be, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they be, nor the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be, nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, nor even the theology of our prayers, how good the doctrine may be, which God cares for. Fervency of spirit is that which avails much. Brethren, it's kind of hard to have fervency when you turn on the TV or you listen to the news and what's going on is thousands of miles away. And yet, we are one body, aren't we? We are one body. And I tell you, when you talk to, and we get a chance to see Egyptian Christians every once in a while in Spain, and I know the big prayer for them, for us, is pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Fervently. He's got a quote here from Spurgeon. He says, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Turn to sacred history and you will find that seldom ever did a great mercy come to this world unheralded by supplication. Prayer is always the preface of blessing. Prayer is always the preface of blessing. It's when God's people pray that God sends the blessing. When we don't pray, God doesn't send blessing. He quotes another fellow here. God has limited certain of his activities to responding to the prayers of his people. Unless they pray, he will not act. Heaven may will something to happen, but heaven waits and encourages earth's initiative to desire that will, and then to will and pray that it happens. The will of God is not done on earth by an inexorable juggernaut omnipotence out there overriding or ignoring the will of man on earth. On the contrary, God has willed that his hand be held back while he seeks for a man, an intercessor, to plead, thy will be done on earth in this or that specific situation. How are we praying? You know, when I often think of omnipotence, my Father, your Father, is Almighty God. But often, we don't go into the throne room thinking that Almighty God can act. That Almighty God can act. Think of the honor that we give God or the dishonor we give God by how we pray. Here's another quote. We honor God by the greatness of our prayers. You may have heard this next story. A beggar asked Alexander the Great for a farm for himself, a dowry for his daughter, and an education for his son. When reproached by his aides for granting all these requests, Alexander said, I get tired of these people who come asking for a gold coin. That saucy beggar treated me like a king. He asked big. We should ask big. Too often our prayers are puny, as suggested in this poem. If you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked him to do for you, supposing you were blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose that without doubt I had asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often this is the faithless prayers. We acknowledge with shame, surprise, we had only asked for a dog and a chain when we might have had opened eyes. This doesn't happen to you, does it? I often find myself, am I praying for the dog and the chain instead of my God can open eyes? He makes the blind to see. Yet he mentioned it. How often are we faithless? And one last quote. Prayer is the cutting edge in any work for God. It is not a supplemental spiritual rocket to get some well-meaning effort off the ground. Prayer is the work and the working power in any spiritual ministry. It should be the central thrust. The spiritual history of a mission or a church is written in its prayer life. The expression of corporate life is not measured in statistics, but in prayer depth. The program of preaching, teaching, serving, the gold setting, the adoption of new 20th century techniques, seminars on time management and administrative procedures are all good, but effective and productive in God's economy only as they are subject to prayer. Only as they are subject to prayer. And I tell you, that one sentence there just always strikes me. The spiritual history of a mission or a church is written in its prayer life. I don't know about you, brethren. I come here on Wednesday nights, and it seems like the numbers get less. And we're not seeking statistics. But as we pray, I would hope the time in between prayers aren't as lengthy. Because we got a lot to pray for. We got a lot of things that we want God, Almighty God, who's looking up from heaven down here and saying, I want to change things in Egypt. I want to change things in the United States. I want kings and queens and presidents to get saved. But where are my people praying? What are they praying? Are we praying that Almighty God would work? That He would change things? I hope so. I don't know about you. The more I see the power that my God has, I say, Lord, forgive me for my puny prayers, but help me to pray with God's power in mind. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as we contemplate the exhortation that we have before us to pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? so we could lead comfortable lives? No, Lord, because you want us to lead those quiet and peaceable lives that we might be able to present Christ, that men and women would get saved in high places. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray as we join our prayers, as we are knit together in prayer tonight, that God, you would listen, that you would do, that we might see, as we pray tonight, history changed, even tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.